We proceed with the next increment in the book of Esther. We now go to Haman's plot to destroy the Jews in Esther chapter 3, beginning in verse 6 through 11. This is Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. We have already noted that Haman was angry because Mordecai would not bow down to him as a divine being, that he has deflected his ego. The pride is wounded. And sometimes, the most vicious person is a person whose pride has been wounded. So one will expect Haman to punish Mordecai or to inform the king of Mordecai's disobedience of his command, but that is not what he did. He sought to destroy all Jewish people in the Persian Empire. So we read of his plot to accomplish this objective in verses 6 through 11. Verse 6 begins, "Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the poor, that is, the lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, 'There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business.' So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedata, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. 'Keep the money,' the king said to Haman, 'and do with the people as you please.'" Now that sounded great to him, but we're going to see that he just did a bite more than he can chew. The first phrase of verse 6, "Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were," is literally from the Hebrew, "for they told him Mordecai's people." Now in this case, it is clear that the official that reported Mordecai to Haman informed him that he was a Jew. As an explanation for Mordecai's action. Now the expression scorned really is a Hebrew word that also means disdain or despised. Now the word destroy itself is a Hebrew word shamad, shamad, S-H-A-M-A-D, shamad. It means to destroy, to exterminate. In our context, the best meaning is to exterminate. Hence, we can say Haman wanted to exterminate all Jews in the Persian Empire. It is true that God is not mentioned in this book, but then Satan is also not mentioned. There could really be no doubt that Satan had total control of Haman at this point, that he sought to destroy all the Jews. Whenever you see a person with that kind of thinking, you can count on it, he's demon-possessed. There's no doubt about it. The devil has taken hold of him. So in this case, it was only one Jew that offended him. Now why take it off on all Jews? Is it really now because Satan wanted to make God a liar? The destruction of all Jews will mean that God's promise to Abraham will not be fulfilled, especially the coming of the Messiah into the world. Remember that part of the promise to Abraham is that it is through his seed that the whole world will be blessed. A passage we studied in detail in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the promise. Now, so, in fact, Haman's plot was a test concocted by the devil to see if God is going to keep his promise of cursing those who cursed Abraham and his descendants. Now, Satan must have thought that since God had disciplined his people by sending them into exile, that he was willing to completely destroy them, thereby going back on his promise. But this was not the case, as the rest of the events of this book reveal. But meanwhile, we cannot deny that Satan was controlling Haman at this point to cause him to seek to exterminate all Jews from the Persian Empire. See, by the way, you know, Satan is behind all hatred and all desire to exterminate any people. Now, it is not man's prerogative. Now, I use the word desire. There's a difference between kind of instruction that God gives and a desire. Now, so it is not man's prerogative to decide which people to exterminate from the face of the earth. It is only God who has that prerogative. In the Old Testament, when he commanded the destruction of the Canaanites, he gave a clear instruction as to how and why to do so. Hence, it should be clear to us that Satan can set a trap for a nation by causing the nation to become involved in hatred of a group of people, because Satan knows that God will punish a nation for this kind of conduct. So it's not unlikely he can do that with any nation. Haman, though, prepared carefully his plot to exterminate the Jews. He wants to have it watertight, so that he can be sure he never fails. So his first preparation was to select the month in which to exterminate the Jews, believing that he would succeed. That is why we read in verse 7, where he says, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the poll, that is the lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Now, Haman's plot began actually in the fifth year of Queen Esther's tenure, since, you recall, she became queen in the seventh year of the reign of King Xerxes. Now, apparently, Haman had made known his plan to exterminate the Jews to the other officials. Furthermore, he had instructed them to select the best day and the best month to carry out this evil plan. Now, that the expression, they cast the poor or poor, that is the lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month, is really quite interesting from the Hebrew, because this is the way it comes literally. This is the way it is. Lot was caused to fall. That is, lot to the face of Haman from day to day and from month to month. Now, the word poor or poor in the NIV is actually a transliteration, because the Hebrew word is poor. You can use the same word. It can be spelled P-U-W-R or P-U-R. It's a Hebrew word that is transliterated to the word poor. Now, the word Lot itself comes from a Hebrew word, goral. Or it can be spelled without the W, G-O-W-R-A-L, goral. It means a lot, small pebble stones used for systematically making decisions. Now, the Old Testament does not give any explanation of how lot casting was carried out. Now, because we do not know how this lot was carried out, it is difficult to describe exactly what happened in selecting the appropriate day or month. It is possible that these officials were involved in some form of voting, in which they must have first voted for the appropriate day and then voted for the appropriate month. Or, as is practiced in, among the Persians, it could have been that Haman had used astrologers. Because, you see, the Persians were prone to consulting astrologers in certain affairs. In any case, the concern of the Holy Spirit, though, is not giving us the details of this selection process, but to give us the final result. So there are two observations we should make at this point. First of all, the human author, guided by the Holy Spirit, was specific concerning the time that the selection of the month to massacre the Jews was made. This means that there is no way for this book to have been a fictitious imagination of someone. See, that's what some critics want to say, that this book is nothing but fictitious. Now, such details could only be provided if indeed the events took place as described. Second, it is amazing to recognize how one man with power can influence people under him. For not even one official spoke against this insanity being hatched out. Someone should have questioned why it was necessary to exterminate a whole people because of the behavior of one person. But then, these officials were unbelievers, and therefore, under the control of Satan. This inability of people to speak out in the face of that which is wrong because of popular opinion is worst when found among Christians. Now, the situation in Germany during the Nazi regime was very much like the silence of these officials. For you see, in the early days of the consolidation of Hitler's power, the Christian churches were quite silent when they should have spoken up, especially when Dr. Krauss, a senior Nazi official, declared that everything tainted by Judaism had to be purged from what he called new Christian consciousness. He advocated removal of Jewish Christians from the membership roll of the churches and called for a liberation from the Old Testament with its Jewish morning morality and from this, what he called these stories of cattle dealers and pimps, end quote. Now, that's what he said. In effect, he called for a strict anti-Semitism as the official policy of the German churches. Now, that should have told the churches. When somebody starts saying, now remove somebody who is a believer in a local congregation because of this and that, that has nothing to do with the truth, that should have got somebody's attention. This is not from God. Anytime you see that, it's not from God. So all these pronouncements should have caused the Christian churches to realize that Satan was at work. For to ignore the Old Testament was indeed to remove the New Testament from its foundation, so to speak. Of course, it should really not be a surprise to us, judging from the condition of the church in Germany at that time. We have a very sample description of the attitudes of people who attended church at that time. And this is given by the biographer of that German opponent of Nazi called Dietrich von Hofer. And I quote what was written describing the churches of West of Germany at that time. And I'm quoting him. He said, "Berliners were in the mood to hear sermons that made them feel better about their fatherland. Patriotism, as good as it is, can be a tool in the hands of the devil, and where a lot of people equate it with Christianity, and it's not. Because a Christian is a citizen of two countries. The one he is born, naturally, and the unseen one. And at all times, the unseen one should always control him or her. But here, that's not the thinking of Germans. At that time, German Christians. For about their fatherland. But, continue, they were not always receptive to messages that made them feel bad about their sin. Does that sound familiar? And people, all people want is, tell me good news, as they say. Tell me those things that are pleasing to my ears. Don't you ever preach something that makes me uncomfortable. And as I hear these days, a lot of churches are running off their pastors because they're preaching things uncomfortable. That's almost the condition that the German churches were at that point. And so, continuing, they say, they wanted a religion that made them better Germans, not a religion that forced them to confront their inward need of a savior. End of quote. Now you see, this is nothing new. It's present in this country today too. A lot of people, all they want is, you know, tell me, make me feel great as an American. But don't tell me anything that has to make me look at myself. Don't tell me anything that has to make me realize the importance of a day-to-day walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if people, you know, in those some of those groups that don't want the truth, when they see those kind of things, it doesn't take long their pastors. So this is what was the condition. And so you can understand why the churches didn't say a word. They were moot. Because no teaching was going on. Wherever there is teaching, the impact is always there. It may not be as much as people would think, but there will always be the impact. And so, this was the case, and that's why the churches in Germany did not say a word. Now, the second preparation of Haman was to approach the king to obtain permission to carry out his evil plan. Now, to succeed in obtaining the king's permission, Haman vilified the Jews because of their customs. So, we read in verse 8, where it says, "Then Haman said to King Xerxes, 'There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's interest to tolerate them.'" Now, Haman's attempt to vilify the Jews is based on two arguments. The first argument of his vilification of the Jews is that they were unique people. Now, the second expression of verse 8, "there is a certain people," is literally from the Hebrew, "there is a people unique." Now, the word "certain" is really a word that the translators of the NIV chose to render the Hebrew word "ekad." Ekad. Ekad is Aleph, E-C-H-A-D, Ekad. It means one. It can mean force, each. It's used for number. However, as a numeric adjective and as an adverb, it can mean such things as unique, prominent, or alone. It is possible by using the word "one." Haman wanted to say that the Jews were an insignificant people of all the peoples. But based on the context, it is best to render the word as unique. So the point being that Haman wants to emphasize that the uniqueness of the Jews who are found in the different places throughout the Persian Empire is something he seeks to emphasize. Now, this of course, the implication, because of he used the word dispersed and scattered. Now, these two words seem to imply not only that the Jews are found throughout the empire, but also to emphasize that the Jews had refused to be assimilated to the manner of life of all the other people within the kingdom. In effect, the Jews have maintained themselves separate, refusing to be integrated to the rest of people in that empire. Now, to show that the Jews are unique people, Haman states that they have customs that are different from all other people, as in the next phrase of verse 8, where it says, kingdom whose customs are different from people, are different from those of all other people. Now, the word custom is a Hebrew word that really means an edict, regulation, or law. It is best to use the meaning laws here, for it is the laws given in the Old Testament that led to most of the Jewish customs. Haman admits that a lot of the Jews are quite unique or different from any of the group of people around. He is correct in his assessment, because you see, the laws of the Jews came from God, and of the other people were quite often, the laws that they have were quite often distorted versions of the truth that was originally given to Noah. See, Noah received all kinds of truth from God. But when those three sons started spreading out, they started distorting the truth that they received. Now, the mention of law suggests that Mordecai must have been informed, or at least he has informed his fellow officials, that it is because of the law of the Old Testament that he will not bow down in the same manner to Haman. Otherwise, how else could Haman know that the uniqueness of the Jews has to do with their laws? Of course, it is possible that he himself might have come into contact with some other Jews. But in any case, he described the Jews as people who do not obey the king's law, as in the phrase where he said, who do not obey the king's laws. Now here, Haman has exaggerated facts. There is only one Jew, or at least one law of the king here, that Mordecai did not obey, which is to bow down to Haman as a divine being. But, as usual, when people have hatred about a group of people, they tend to exaggerate everything about them. After all, there was only one Jew that did not obey one law of the king, but Haman here says, the Jews did not obey all the laws. See, he has exaggerated. Now, the second way that Haman vilified the Jews is to describe them as not being useful to the king, as in the last phrase of verse 8. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads this way, to the king, nothing equivalent to letting them remain. Therefore, you see, the word I translated equivalent comes from a Hebrew word, shavah. Shavah. S-H-A-V-S. Shavah. That word means to agree with, to be fitting, to be proper. However, it's used as a participle here, which means equivalent. Remain is also a word that comes from a Hebrew word that means to rest or to settle down. Now, this word could also be translated, the word, it's really the Hebrew word, nuach. Nuach. N-U-W-A-C-H. Newark, it means to settle down, all right? But it could be translated to satisfy or to bring joy. Now, because of the form in which this word appears in the Hebrew of our text, what's called a hifil, the best meaning seems to be to let to remain. Of course, there's also the idea that nothing satisfactory will come to the king on account of the existence of the Jews in the Persian kingdom. Now, the literal rendering is equivalent to arguing that the Jews are of no value to the empire. Now, if there was ever a lie spoken by Satan to a king, this is one of it. Satan knows very well that the value of the Jews is immense to the Persian empire, but more so to the entire world. You see, if for no other reason, the Father, the Messiah, must come through the family of the Jews, there is no greater blessing to mankind than the coming of the Messiah. Had Christ not come into this world, the human family would have been condemned forever. But as it stands, only those who reject Christ as the Savior that are doomed. So Satan, through Haman, wanted to render this possible blessing to human family impossible by destroying the Jews. Of course, there is no question that there are physical blessings associated with the presence of the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. Persian Empire enjoyed great blessings because of the presence of the Jews. Many European countries centuries ago suffered greatly. They suffered great economic ruins when they expelled the Jews from their countries. Now, without a doubt, the collapse of the German economy after the First World War and thereafter can be traced back to the attitude of the Germans towards the Jews. The truth of the matter is that many nations who have protected the Jews have become blessed, and those who have persecuted them have suffered. One of the great reasons for the blessings of the United States is its attitude towards Israel as the representative of the Jewish people. See, many people in this country are not aware of the tremendous impact, the contribution of the Jews in science in this country. Remember, all this atomic thing came from Einstein. It's his theory. And you go into area of economics, you see they have contributed a whole lot. Now, but what people want to do is when they want to vilify them, they take those good things they have done, twist around, and tell, make movies that they are trying to rule the whole world. And yet, all of those things are designed to vilify them. In any case, Satan, seeking to stop the virgin birth through Haman, convinced King Xerxes that the Jews are of no value to his kingdom. Of course, the king himself, if you recall, was alive at that time because of the blessing of having a Jew in his administration. The other people from his kingdom, they all heard about the plot, but none of them said anything about it. It was a Jew in his administration that saved his life. Yet, Satan has convinced Haman to vilify the Jews of no value. Because that's the first thing a person has to do to hate somebody. You must have to vilify that person. It is hard for you to hate a person in such a horrible way without first vilifying him. In other words, dehumanize that person. Remove a human face to that person. And once you do that, then there's nothing you cannot do. And that's exactly what Haman is trying to do here, to vilify the Jews. But nevertheless, the Jews here have been very essential and helpful to the Persian Empire. The point is that when Satan creates hatred of the Jews, or of any people for that matter, people do not think clear, to see the value and the contribution of those Jews or any other group for that matter. So the only thing they do is focus on that which they call the negatives, in this case concerning the Jews. So after vilifying the Jews, Haman now makes requests to destroy the Jews. Verse 9 reads this way: "And if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 of talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business." Now Haman appealed to the king's arrogance, for nothing sounds better to an arrogant ruler than to suggest the elimination of those who are disloyal to him. Haman has already succeeded in vilifying the Jews, so now he requests the king to issue a decree to exterminate all the Jews. Now, as always, people think that if they just get rid of all the Jews, all their problems will be solved. So it is not surprising that Haman thought the same way. But then, to ensure that the king would not have any excuse for not granting his request, Haman offered to pay for the cost of the extermination of the Jews. His hatred of the Jews, sponsored by the devil, of course, is such that he was willing to spend who knows millions of dollars in order to ensure the destruction of the Jews. Haman was smart at this point. He offered to deposit the money before the extermination of the Jews. In this way, the king will have nothing to lose, but as he thought about it, disloyal subjects. Now, the silver amount Haman proposed, this promise here, according to what we have from historical records, seems to be about 2/3 of the total annual levy that the king gets from all the various provinces. One man alone. Because he was willing to spend all this just to be sure that he gets one man. And the only way to get that one man is to get every one of them. And this is the horror of this man. Well, we're going to see, as I say, he has just taken the shovel, cut open the first piece of dirt, digging his grave. And we're going to, as we continue with this study, we're going to see him making much more, getting deeper and deeper. But in the end, we will come to see that no one ever gets away with attempts to exterminate the Jews. And no one, by the way, gets away with hatred. Now, many times I have said it, and recently it's been on the news, people do not realize that a whole lot, I'm not saying all the heart attacks, but a lot of people with heart problem, a lot, you can trace it to hatred. And they, you know, scientists are now telling us what stress does in the body, as they say, especially the inner stress of the mind. And so when people get involved in this sense, they think it's cute, as they say, but they do not know that they're digging grave for themselves. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last thing you want to do is to come within anywhere where hatred is planned, plotted, encouraged. You stay as far away as you can from that place because of the destructive nature of hatred and bitterness in the life of a person. Let's pray. We have finished our study this morning. It is possible there is someone here who has never come to know Christ as his or her personal Savior. We want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave himself for you, that you can have eternal life. And all you have to do is to trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to the cross and died on your behalf. When you believe that fact, eternal life will belong to you. That's why the Bible says these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life through his name. Believe in the Lord, and you will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth and the applications, so that in the days coming by, we will be exactly the type of Christians that you want us to be. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our meeting begins right away.